ages today is reveling in 100% fruit, not manufactured in the glens of Scotland, but from the hill of Calvary. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it never gives you a hangover. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's so good. I was just thinking when I brought, I love that. Don't you ever use this again, brother. I just want to tell you. I'm going to use it from now on. I love that, what he said yesterday about the wine and the word. Amen? The wine and the word. And we need a drink of that. And we had an old fella in Scotland. He had over 60 convictions. And they were all, police were always pulling him in. And one day he got saved. And the same man that came into the dance hall and told me about the Savior went to his assembly for a campaign. And Peter's a very intense man. And he was at a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting. And he said, "Brethren, what we need," he's a big, tall Englishman, he said, "Brethren, what we need is a draught of the Spirit." Well, this man had been a drunkard, and he had got saved, and he stood up when Peter sat down, and he shut his eyes, he says, "Oh, Lord," he says, "Brother Peter's right. We need a draught of the Spirit. Lord, fill the glasses up and pass them round. Amen." Oh, dear friend, maybe that's what needs to happen, eh? God has to fill up the pots. Fill the pots up and use us for His glory. Well, it's been wonderful for me to be here, and the bad news is I'm going to be here for another 2 weeks. But I'll tell you, I just really praise God for with my brother, dear brother Larry. I want to tell you something about God there. It's really amazing. Really, I've never forgotten it. I hadn't met Larry, and they were having a youth rally in Durham, North Carolina, where Larry was in the Gospel Center in 76. And someone, I don't know, must have mentioned my name. I was only over for a few months. And so Larry decided to phone CMML in New Jersey to find out where I was. Now, I only visited CMML for about 2 hours one afternoon out of the whole 3 months. And Larry's there, and he called up, isn't that right, Larry? He wanted to know where in the 50 states John Clunas was. And the lady on the phone, or whoever answered, said, "He's right here in the building." "Isn't God good?" And she said, "Hold on, and I'll get him for you." And they said, "There's a call for you." I said, "Who knows I'm here?" Well, the Lord knew I was there, didn't he? And he put the right connection in. And I had a joy of meeting Larry and the great work he did with the youth and the work in the Gospel Center before he moved up to Burlington and then Greensboro. It's just been a real joy. The trouble with us teachers, we never get long enough together. I believe that. We pass like ships in the night. And of course, Brother Ed, it's just such a joy to have him. And when we're over in Nassau there, joy preaching and abundant life and getting his young folks down to preach and sing for us at the youth meeting in Shirley Heights. We just park over it. It was a real ecumenical thing in the right sense. The Calvary gave us some beautiful amplification. Abundant life gave us a choir and testimonies, and I preached the gospel in the car park. We had a great time in the parking lot there, amen. And it was just so wonderful. So thank you, folks. And for everyone who's been so kind in this conference, it's good to be with you. My friend, I don't profess any greatness. I saw how my father wasted his life and determined whatever the problems are, I'm going to enjoy my Savior. That's the bottom line of it. There's nothing fanciful, nothing theological about that. But I'll tell you, it feels awful good. And when the other guys are fighting about the theological questions, praise God, I'm enjoying it. Hallelujah. And it's much better that way, to enjoy it than to endure it. Some of them are enduring it. I'm enjoying it. Praise the Lord. Will you turn with me to 1 John? And by the way, there's a wee word for Ned. I'll tell you here. Look what happened to John when he went to the island. He saw the Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe I need to go there. Amen. When he got shipped off the barren isle of Patmos, he thought it was going to be a curse. What a blessing it was. He said he saw the Lord. What a vision. From his head, his hands, his feet. And he fell dead at his feet. And he said, "I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Maybe that's the vision I need, beloved. Let me read this to you again. verse 1, chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. For we know that we are love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is what I want to leave you with. I don't think, my friends, having preached about sin, and I have to deal with what God lays in my heart, and I preach the gospel with you. And again, Sunday morning, we saw the amazing grace of God. I don't think that I personally could leave you without taking you to the place of victory. Amen. And here we are this morning. So it's not a black picture, my friend. Surgery is never nice. But thank God when you're able to move out in good health after the surgery, you're glad of it, aren't you? Well, here's the victory. Here's the end product of spiritual surgery. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. My brother-in-law, he was a Christian long before I was. I met him at a street meeting. I've been grateful to him for the last number of years because he married my sister and gave us the bathroom back. Those of you who have got sisters will know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I met him at a street corner, and he was at an open-air meeting, and he must have known I was going to be a preacher. And he said to me one day, he said, John, I want to give you a little bit of advice when you begin preaching. He says, never bother when people look at their watches. It's when they take them off and shake them. That's when you get worried. But anyway, if I see you shaking your watch, I know I'm in trouble, and I can't see Christ. But you know, dear friends, as we go into this today, I want to share with you the fact that I believe, although I teach that sin can make us silent to God, and though I teach that sin can separate our fellowship with the Almighty God, I believe in the marvelous and wonderful grace of God that we never can sink too low that we can't come back into the fullness and the blessing of what God has got for us in Christ. I believe, my friend, there is no one who is beyond being picked up by the Lord. I love these thoughts that we have relative even to the water pots, going a little further, that the water pots that were in Jeremiah were cracked. They couldn't hold anything. But as Jeremiah saw the potter, he didn't throw the cracked pot away. He made it anew. Thank God, my friends, that God doesn't disregard broken, hurting Christians, but thank God he handles them and he makes them anew and fills them again for his glory and for his power. There's victory in Jesus. So, my friend, as we look at this, I believe then that there's a possibility of a victorious Christian life for each one of us. My friend, the devil doesn't mind a religious person. He doesn't mind a nominal Christian person. But he surely hates the man or woman who is living in the power of God. I remember visiting a Bible college in Edinburgh, Scotland, on one occasion. And while I was having lunch, I lifted up my eyes, and this big slogan was over the dining room wall. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon his knees. That's what our brother was telling us this morning in prayer. There is power when we get down and reach up and touch God. The world says, get up on your feet and go and touch as much as you can and claim it and get it. God says, get down and I'll give it to you. Get down and I'll give it to you. The possibility. Now the promises of this, if we remember that the Lord himself went to the feast in John 7 and 37 and 38. And Jesus stood and cried and said, you know, if any man will come unto me, isn't that the secret? Isn't Christ the magnetism that we need for salvation? The day you got saved, my friend, you weren't attracted by the preacher. The day you got saved, you weren't attracted by the church.
The day you got saved, my friend, you were drawn by the irresistible, matchless magnetism of the mighty man of Calvary. I fell in love with Jesus, friend. You were drawn by his power to him, and you opened your heart and said, Lord, don't leave. Stay here. And so, my friend, he says this, if any man that will come to me, he says, out of his innermost being, oh, I love this, shall flow rivers of living water. And in case there was any misunderstanding, John records and says, thus he spake of us. My friend, I tell you, that's mind-blowing, excuse the expression. But I'll tell you to think that God's Spirit can be in us and flowing through us. God wants to make us channels of blessing, not reservoirs of the Spirit. I believe this, my friend, that we are not to be reservoirs of the Spirit, but we are to be channels through which the Holy Spirit of God flows through. If it's kept in the reservoir, it's not a blessing to anyone. But if it's a channel, it is flowing out and touching other lives. Oh, my dear friends, that's a promise. You remember the promise that the Lord gave, one we use in the Gospel so often. John 10:10. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. My friend, the Lord doesn't just want us to have a little bit of life, but he wants us to have abundant life. I can honestly testify to you tonight, this morning, dear Christian friends, that the life of Jesus Christ was an abundant life. I never had a life like this till Jesus came into my life. I never knew what it was really to be happy without paying for it. I mean, when we went to a dance, you paid to get in. It was a good night or a bad night. You went back into work on Monday. They said, how did it go? Well, it was pretty rough, but it'll be better next week. We were always living for the next day. My friend, I never knew what it was to have no money in my pocket and be happy. I knew what it was not to have money in my pocket and be unhappy. But my friend, I'll tell you, the Lord very wonderfully says, if you'll come to me, I will give you abundant life. Now either that's the truth of God or it's a lie. And I believe, my friend, there's an abundance of life in the Spirit for the believer. And my friends, if there's a shortage in your life of a display or in whatever way God will display it through you, not necessarily my way, but your way, through you, if there's a display of the abundance of life, my friend, through your life, that is God blessing you and others through it. And so there's an abundant life he has brought to us today. And then we find in Romans, in the promises we have, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that a strong, strong statement that we have brought by the apostle? That sin shall not have dominion over you. And Paul writes again in Corinthians, it's almost he's showing how the two things together, sin shall not have dominion over. And then he says, thanks be to unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And he always is there. And my friend, it's a really wonderful thing to know that, that our faith has found a resting place, not in device or plea, but our faith is in Christ. And he says again to the Romans, nay, in all these things ye are more than conquerors through him that I love you. Now either he loved it, either that's the truth of God, beloved. Yet sometimes we meet so much with people. So much with people. And I think of the wonderful story of Caleb and Joshua being part of the 12 that went into the land, you remember? And they crossed over into the land, they came back, and the 10 said, oh, wait a minute, you want to see the giants out there? Have you ever sat in committee meetings? Man, they blow your mind, don't you? Church committee meetings. For God so loved the world, he didn't send a committee. Isn't that right? Am I good? You get 100 reasons for not going out to do the work of the Lord in the committee meeting. And they all sound so spiritual and legitimate. Isn't that right? People with sanctimonious faces will tell you why, well, you know, people don't really want to. I really used to think that the world didn't want to get saved because I listened to Christians. You know what I discovered? I discovered out there that world is hungry to get saved. Now she wants that she more men, not women, men come to Christ. And now she, in quite a number of years. Men, getting saved. It's always the ladies that got saved. But men are coming to Christ. There's a hunger. People want to know this. And my dear friends, we are not presented that we are conquerors in Christ. And they went into the line, they said, oh, wait a minute. Hey, Moses, you better not go any further. You want to see the giants out there? Even the grapes are pretty big over there. I mean, they were scared of the grapes. I can't believe it. Maybe they thought the grapes would trample all over them. You know, my friend, they came back and they said, oh, everything's so big. Caleb and Joshua said, let's get on. Let's go on. God's with us. God's bigger than the problems. Let's move on. And that's why a man like Caleb could say in his 80s, he says, you know, I've served the Lord. I've wholly followed the Lord from my youth. That's why God came and said to Moses, listen, I want to tell you about a young man called Joshua. And I've laid my hand on him. And I want you to take him and I want you to use him. And you know, the key thing, my friend, is faith. And we discover the key principle to the glorious life is faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we discover faith in what? Well, faith in Christ. But you know what faith works with? And this is what I really loved about what our brother said. Faith works the wine and the word together. The wine and the word together. You see, you know why I believe we're defeated, blessed? Because there's a big drought of the Word of God among God's people. Well, there's no shortage of Bibles. There's no shortage of Bibles. But you know what I've discovered through 29 years of ministry? I believe I've discovered that the bulk of Christians don't read their Bible. And they shock me. They shock me. They really shock me. That the bulk of Christians don't regularly read the Word of God. My friend, if you don't regularly read the Word of God, you know what you're asking for? You're asking for defeat. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost has nothing to use in your life. Now, Joshua is going to get the job of taking them over Jordan. What did God say to him? What was the pattern he gave to him? What was the plan he gave to him? Well, there you have it, as you have it over in Joshua there. He says, you be strong and be of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance of the land which I sware unto their fathers to give unto them. Only be strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now here it is. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He was sending them into Canaan, not with a sword, but with the sword of the Spirit. He was sending them into Canaan, not with his own will, but with the Word of God. And he said, listen, he said, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. My friend, then you'll be a victorious Christian. You know why? Because God could only talk to his servants through the words. Three things to do with the Bible. Can I give them to you quickly? Write them down. They're what people. They're good to me. God bless you. Three things very quick. First of all, my friend, before God can use it in your life, you've got to look it up. Isn't that right? If you don't look it up, God can't lose it in your life. So you take the old book and you look it up. Get a system where you read it and go through it. And if you don't fully grasp all the language of the King James and get a translation, you do grasp and understand. But read it. Read the Word of God. Let it permeate your being. Look it up. Now the second step to success, there's three steps to success regarding our victory with the Word of God and faith in the Word. One, you look it up. Second, you let it in. My friend, when you let the Word of God and you look it up and you read it, you let it into your heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Against thee. What robs you of victory? Sin. Isn't that right? Isn't it sin that robs the believer of victory in Christ? Sure. Isn't it the word that keeps the sin out of your life? The Holy Ghost, when you go to sin, takes the word within you, and he convicts you of that sin. But let me just give you a wee thing about sin, my friends. If you don't want the fruits of sin, don't walk through the orchard. And I've discovered in life I have to take detours sometimes to take a long way around just to pass by and not be caught where I should be. I have a personalized number plate in my car. It's not because I'm proud, it's because I've got a rotten memory. And when I would go into a motel, they would say, what's the number of your car? I said, wait a minute, I run out. And a friend of mine who's a Chevrolet dealer says, I've got the answer. He says, six letters and four. This is it. For $20 done for life, you can have your own plate. I said, that's the way to go. Do you know the interest that that caused? Not in the way I thought it was. Not that people came to me and said, hey, Connie, so do you think you are? You got your own name in your car. You know what bothered most Christians? It really blew me aback. This is what they would say to me. John, you got your name in your car. I said, yes. Bother you? No, but everybody will know where you are. I said, should I be somewhere where I shouldn't be? Should the child of God be somewhere where he shouldn't be? Should my car be parked out the dirty movie place? My friend, if I am, I deserve to get caught. For whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, and God's proving it in the land today. My friend, I'll tell you, if I am embarrassed about telling you where I go, then I shouldn't be there. And if I'm embarrassed about telling you what I watch, then I shouldn't watch it. I was just telling the friends last night, we had Calvin and Jansen up to see us in the winter time there, to see the Steelers. We've got four of the Steelers in the Assembly Fellowship there. They're big fellas. I've often thought, I was suggesting to the brother we should get them to pick up the offering, you know. You get this big guy, linebacker, Wolfie, standing with you with a basket in front of you and saying, give! You throw your wallet in. You say, one look at this guy. I was standing at the door when he came up one day, and I took one look at him and I said, Craig, one or two doors. He needed two doors to get in there. But when we got a video some years ago, we thought, well, we'll get a movie. I went along the movie store. I couldn't believe the junk that is publicly on sale today, or not on sale for hire. And I looked and I went away with Disney. You know? I went away with Disney. I came back and I went away with Disney again. After I'd been there a few times and gone away with Disney every time, this woman looked at me and she said, will you tell me what you do? I said, I'm a preacher. She said, I thought you were someone like that. I didn't know Disney was a Christian even, but never mind. She said, I thought you were someone like that. She said, we've got another fellow in the township. Now listen to this. She says, we have another fellow in the township who just rents the same kind of movies you rent. She said, Mike Webster of the street. That big fellow who's got so many honors in football. What a test. And that big footballer, when he went in there, all he took out was that. It's written with fire this time. My friends, I want to tell you, if I'm ashamed about what I watch, I shouldn't be watching. But you see, if you keep the word out of your life, you can watch anything. You'll never get convicted. If you don't read the book, you'll never get convicted. You know, I'm more convicted now at 49 years ago age than I was at 18. You know why? Because this book keeps me in check. It's the only thing it does. And you see, this is what God says. Hey, Joshua, you're going into the land. I want to tell you what you're going into the land. Well, I'm going into the land with the nation, Lord. Oh, no, you're not. You're going into the land with my words. Don't let it depart from your mouth. because I'm going to speak to you and keep you in the right way and give you the victory. So, Joshua, look it up. And when you look it up, let it in. And the third thing for success, have you got your pen ready and poised? Are you ready for it? This profound statements, deep theological things that we're giving you. In the fact that life with victory is dependent upon simple things. Isn't that right? Everybody wants to look at things they don't understand. You listen to a preacher, and you say, you don't understand what the guy's saying, isn't that right? If you were really honest, you'd say, I don't know what he understands, but you want to sound intelligent, and you leave, say, really deep. When I was a young Christian, I went to a conference. One of our old brethren, one of the old schoolies with the Lord. Now, remember us, brethren, we were always in the types. God bless us. Now we're just in the shadows. But never mind. You know, he said, I want to talk to you. And he came to a reference to a linen towel. And he said, well, brethren, we all know what a linen towel represents. 51 years later, and I'm still wondering what a linen towel represents. But the other guys were saying, deep, really deep. You know what? We didn't know what he was talking about. My friend, I'll tell you, victory is not based on me confusing you or giving you something you don't know. What I'm telling you today, you know. You know you should read your Bible. You know you should let it in. But it sometimes takes the Holy Ghost to use a boy like me just to hammer it in a wee bit further. Let me tell you this. You look it up. You let it in. And then you live it out. Amen? Is that simple? Three keys to victory. You take the book and you look it up. You take the book and you let it in. And once you've let it in, you let it out. And if you want to begin and wonder what you really let out, you just begin reading the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Galatians, you can discover in the ninth fruits of the Spirit what you really let out. You just let the Word of God flow through you. And that's what the Lord says. I say, yeah, be here in your neighbor. It's amazing. God gives you answers, doesn't he? I find that God gives me answers in times, and he gives me scriptures to fit the need. And he will use you. If your heart is open to him, he will use you in a remarkable way. If you'll only let him. Victory. Our salvation, my friend, the principle here is that it's a gift. It's by faith. Our salvation was a gift. We did not deserve it. We did not earn it. It was a gift from God. Therefore, I believe that victory is a gift of God as well. We cannot attain it in our own strength. Thank God for the old spiritual song that says, we are weak, but thou art strong. And my friend, that it is impossible in our own strength, because it says in Romans 1 and 17, the just shall live by faith. And I love that word, shall live. My friend, to become a committed Christian, it doesn't mean you die. You die to your own desires, but you're still alive physically, and everybody thinks that you become miserable if you become wholly sold out to the Lord. But my friend, you can think of Caleb looking back over his life. He was thrilled that he had wholly followed the Lord. My friend, we discover we begin this new life in the Spirit of God. Many of us are like the foolish Galatians. We try to continue it in the flesh. But the victory is the work of the Savior in us, not our accomplishments. And that's a wonderful thing. The victory is God working through us. We just shall live. What kind of life shall I live? My dear friends, we shall live it. A life of quality. My friends, you folks over here, I'm sure with the British connection of, I used to say that when God saved you, he put you on Quality Street. Do you remember that Macintosh Candies Quality Street? I'm sure the Brits brought that with them. They brought everything else with them. But you know, when God saved you, I tell you, he puts you on Quality Street. Amen? He gives you a life of quality. You see, God can only give the sinner and the saved sinner the kind of life that he's got himself. What kind of life is God? God is a holy life. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so the only kind of life that God can give you, my friend, and if you thought you could get any other kind of life, you can't. The only kind of life that God can give you that will be victorious is a holy life. Let's not be afraid of the word holy. Just because the devil has got a cesspool all around us, let's not be afraid of the word holy.
God is still holy. And Isaiah needed his lips purged. And I need mine purged. And we've got to come to the altar of consecration. If you want to know the know-how, you come, my friend, and surrender your life and say, Lord, I have sinned. And Lord, by your precious blood, make me clean and make me holy. And Lord, cleanse me and purify me and use me for your glory. And He'll do the rest. I just bring Him the empty vessel. I love the words, and I'm not stealing Brother Ed's thunder, but I love the words. It's one of my favorite verses. I learned it as a young believer. Thank God I did. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Look at it this way. Whatsoever He saith. Whatsoever He saith unto you. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Put the emphasis each time on a different place. Whatsoever He saith. Whatsoever He saith unto you. Whatsoever He saith unto you. Do it. Oh, my friend, be prepared. Can I say, just illustrate as I wind up for the young folks? I didn't begin this. You're looking at me saying, hey, this guy's all, he's nearly half a century. What does he know about how I live? Well, I'll tell you, I told the other night how God saved me. But when I got saved, I got in among a group of Christians, came in among the assemblies, but I got in among Christians who were missionaries. They were with the WEC. And they had a prayer meeting every Friday night. I was just saved 18 years ago, just out of the rock and roll, still rocking and rolling. My feet was in the rock, my name in the roll, and I was still going for God. And these folks said, hey, come to a prayer meeting on Friday. Friday? You don't go to prayer meeting Friday, that's when we'll live it up. So I went along to this prayer meeting Friday. So they started praying for all these things, and then the Lord called me, and I was going to David Clifford's Bible school. You know, David, I'm one of his students, don't blame him for me. But I'll tell you, don't blame me for him, I tell you. But anyway, he inspired me. And I went to this prayer meeting, and they said, would you like anything? Have you any needs? I said, yeah, well, I've got the fees, but I've one special need. You know, I saw a Thompson Chain Bible. I had never seen a Thompson Chain Bible in my life, and I thought it was the most exciting thing in the life. I was only 18, coming out, and this Thompson Chain Bible, it was absolutely marvelous, coming up for 19. I said, I love a Thompson Chain Bible. So there was a missionary going to Brazil that needed £1,600 to take out to Brazil. That night we all got on our knees. Oh, we went down there on the sofas and we prayed. We said, oh God, we want this £1,600 to take this girl to Brazil. We need, and Lord, John needs a Thompson Chain Bible. Ha ha. Now when we didn't laugh, we believed. You know, wonderful thing, but when you're first saved, you really believe God can shift the mountain, isn't it? It's after you've spoken with other Christians, you don't. And if you listen to theologians, it's even worse. You begin to believe nothing after they've finished with you. And they say, this doesn't really mean this in the Greek. Well, the only Greek I knew a little Greek. He ran for president, but he didn't get in. But my friend, I want to tell you this. I really believe God. Oh, can I tell you young teenagers this? I was just a teenager on my knees on a Friday night saying, oh God, I need a Thompson Chain Bible. I couldn't afford it. I didn't make the money for it. Went in for a haircut. The next day, the guy cut my hair. He was a Christian. He says, you going to Bible school, John? I said, yes. He said, look, you're my last customer. Let me run you home. His son, Don, was with us. Drove home, went down the main street, stopped outside the Bible shop, put his hand in his wallet. I had never said Bible. Put his hand. You can imagine what's happening to a young Christian. He takes his wallet out of his pocket, puts a handful of pounds in his son's hand. He says, run in and get John the best Bible in the store. I went out, and in those days, you folks here will understand it, we were still using guineas in Britain. You remember guineas? That was 21 shillings, wasn't it?
20 shillings in the pound, 21 shillings was a guinea. And then if you were lucky, you had a gold one, but we never were that lucky. But anyway, I went in and it was 7 guineas. And the man who put it in the bag had been on his knees with me the night before. He worked for the Christian Literature Crusade. And he put the Bible, and as he put the Bible in the bag, he looked at me and said, "Hallelujah." And I said, "Amen." And I went downstairs and God was working. When I went downstairs, there was a missionary who was working out in the West Indies here. I said, "Listen, honey, she was on her knees with us the night before praying for this Bible." I said, "You know what God has done? He's given me the Bible. Praise God." And you know, she looked at me and she said, "That's wonderful, but I have something to tell you." She said, "God challenged me and said, Phyllis, you've got a Thompson Chain Bible. You give it to John." She says, "Come with me." And I went into the back store and she had her Thompson Chain open and she was rubbing off Phyllis Trim to put John Curtis on. And all God wanted her to be was willing. And when she was willing, like Abraham, he blessed her, but never took anything from her. Isn't our God great? You know, when that happened, friend, not last week, that happened in 1959. That's why I'm excited about the Lord. Oh, friends, there's victory in Jesus. Now, I want to be fair to Brother Ed, I must conclude. But, dear friends, I want to just say this to you today, and there's so much in my heart. Faith does nothing. Faith lets God do it all. The one condition for victory is my own brokenness and the fact of my own utter weakness. My friend, I qualify for victory, and I think most of us do. Isn't that right? And the secret of victory is allowing the indwelling Christ to be in you. Let me put it this way, my friends. Oh, can I just sum it up? You can understand it. The secret of victory is not trying, but trusting. Isn't that lovely? So many folks said, "Oh, John, I'm trying." Stop trying, start trusting. Oh, can I talk to you young folks in the back seat there? Some of you young folks, all of your teens. You know, one of the things I loved about when I was introduced to Brother Ed's work and I heard these young people sing, just young teenagers. In fact, I went to his prayer meeting and I said to him, "If I come to your prayer meeting, I want the youth choir to sing." And they sang that prayer meeting. And then I said, "Right, I want you to come down to Shirley Heights on Friday night and we'll do the youth meeting with Lindsay Pinder." And we did the youth meeting. And I said to him, I said to these guys, not only sing, but I want you to share your testimony. And I thank God these young boys in their teens not only sang in the choir, but they stepped forward during the night and told how Jesus Christ had saved them. And I want to tell you, my friends, maybe it's a North American disease, but it appalls me to see that some of our teenagers can't even share their faith in Christ. I remember at home we had guys at 19 who were preaching the gospel. We've got guys now at 49 who can't preach the gospel. Now, thank God, now I'm not putting teenagers down, you know, because I've got one of them, you know that. Saw him this morning flanked by Grace and Truth. Did you see that? But my friend, I'm not putting teenagers down. What I'm trying to say to you, teenagers, I would love to reach your generation, but I can't. Because I don't understand your language sometimes. But you understand it. And my friend, my young teenager, I want to challenge you today, and those in their early 20s, if you say, "John, it's hard. I know it's hard." Some of your friends, even your Christian friends, think you're crazy when you go all out for God. But if you'll get down and just say, "Lord, if you can use my young life to touch my generation, you know what? God will do it." God will do it. I told you a story last time it's here, but I close with it, and it bears repeating. I used to go up and preach in the little town of Peterhead. It was a fishing village away up the east coast of Scotland. I was reading about it on the way over in the plane, and so much of it reminded me of Spanish Wells, the fishermen, the sea, and oh, they loved to sing. I used to go up and preach for them, and they'd meet over a half hour beforehand to get up and sing, and these fishermen could sing. Oh, they took their parts. As the boats would come in on a Friday night, they'd be on the trawler band, there'd be a quartet on this boat, and a solo on this boat, and a duet on this boat, and they'd be singing the songs of Zion all the way home from the sea. And I used to go up there, and there was a man there who had a ship store there, and he had a daughter. She was 16 years of age. And she was a wonderful girl. I'd go up after the meeting, she'd play the piano and sing, and I was only a young preacher. I was 21, 22 years of age. And we'd have a great night. We'd come after the meeting, go up and sing hymns. And you know, my friends, one day I got a call. And her father said to me, she said, John, he says, Rosalind has died. She came home from a wedding last night. She had sung it. She had the sweetest angelic voice you'd ever heard. As she came home from a wedding, she sang, went to her bed, 7 o'clock in the morning, they had their gurgle, and they looked, and there she was gone. In half an hour, she was dead. By the time, and they asked me to share in the funeral, the press reported there were 800 people in the fishing town at the funeral. And my friend, by the time we laid her into the open grave and the youth choir sang around the grave, we had led up to between folks saved and backsliders or so, 17 people came to Christ. Do you know what we discovered in that town? We discovered that a 16-year-old girl was living for God. Hallelujah. And not only living for God, but making an impact. And story after story came. The Baptist minister met the man who went, the young fellow who worked for her father. William was his name. And as he began to talk to him, and he'd been sitting his driving test that day, the Baptist minister said, William, did you pass your test? He said, no, sir. He says, and worse than that, he says, I failed my test, but worse than that, he says, I failed Rosalind. He says, I failed to take her Savior. And the Baptist minister said, they were on the main street, can I sit in the car beside you? He said, yes. And the Baptist minister led him to Christ. Because a young teenager determined to live for God. I'm not after you young folks. I love you more than you'll ever know. I've got three boys. I don't crave greatness for them other than the greatness that God would fill them with the Spirit and use them for His glory. I couldn't care if they didn't get their school leaving certificate if the Holy Ghost would use them. I would rather see them sweeping the streets filled with the Spirit than being a doctor who's living a godless life. But I want to tell you young folks today that I love you. And God wants to use you, and maybe nobody's ever told you that before. And you are the ones. And you say, do you know the crowd that gather at the Gap? I don't think I could talk to them. Well, why don't you get down together, a group of you, and form a little prayer meeting and get down and talk to the Lord about them first. And you might be staggered what God will do through that. You let Him in. You let Him in. My friends, it's good when you see God. I thank God fired me up when I was in my teens, because if He hadn't fired me up when I was in my teens, He wouldn't have fired me up when I was in my 40s. My, this is the overflow that what began at 18 and 19. I was proving and believing God could do it. You do that. And you older folks, get into the victory. Oh, friends. I must conclude and let my dear brother that I've come to love so dearly have his way here. But I believe God's been talking at this conference. And I believe, my friend, this is a conference that you've not just absorbed truth, but I believe there's hunger in the hearts of some of you to say, when it's finished, let's go and do it. And my friend, this only will be one of the finest conferences, is when Larry and Ed and myself are gone, but there's revival fires burning in the hearts of individuals here. May God bless you. Let us pray. Father, touch hearts and anoint brotherhood. Oh, use them mightily today for Jesus' sake. Amen.